Okay, I won't blow it all for you if you haven't watched it yet, but we watched it with our grandson on Thanksgiving Day, and Dory the fish suffers from something. What does he suffer from? You got it. Short-term memory loss, okay? And that is a condition that some people have, and others of us feel like we suffer from that from time to time, don't we? Short-term memory loss. So how are you at remembering? I think we often we forget names, dates, events, to return phone calls, return emails. Sometimes we have convenient short-term memory loss, like we forget that we're supposed to take out the trash or other little chores that have been assigned to us. I'm sure there's at least one person in your home that is known to be the person who says, "Did you remember? Don't forget." There's normally at least one in every household who's doing that. I want us to note today, though, that as we're going to talk about remembering so that we don't forget. And remembering so we don't forget is not just bringing something to mind, so that it processes it through, but it results in action. Some of you may be like me, we don't like to forget things, or we don't want to be late. So what do? We set alarm clocks to help us remember to get up. We put notes in our pocket so we can remember to tell people information that's important, or we send messages now on the phone, to give information. When I was working, going to a seminary and working, I worked at a house where I was like their care, took care of their estate and so on, and I would be going to my other job right from there, and so I would always have a lunch or a supper pack to take to my other place where I'm going to be working. And I was always concerned that I would forget that lunch because I had to put it in the fridge, so it would in the where I was working at the home, so that it would stay cold. And I was always concerned that I was going to forget to take that with me, and then I wouldn't have my supper when I was at work. So what did I do? I took my car keys and put it in the bag with my meal, and I never forgot my lunch because I had to have my car keys in order to go. So I figured out, we all figure out ways. What can I do to make sure I don't forget, that I remember to do this? Not forgetting means that we have checkpoints in our life. So putting my car keys in my lunch bag was a checkpoint for me so that I would not, that I would remember and not forget to take my lunch. The passage we read from Psalm 103, the psalmist, instructed us, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." And then that psalm, as we read it today, listed a number of different things that would be considered benefits from the Lord. This was Moses' concern as the children of Israel are about to enter the promised land. His concern was that they would forget the benefits of the Lord, that they would not remember what God had done. And so the message today is entitled, "Remember So You Don't Forget," and then "Avoiding the Cancer of Ingratitude." And I use that word cancer because cancer, I think for most of us, brings up in our mind something that's very bad, something that spreads, something that none of us want to have. And that's what I want us to understand. When we are not remembering, when we have hearts that are not grateful to God, we have ingratitude, and it's like a cancer in our life, and we want to see it that way. The main thought that we're going to look at, and you can be turning to Deuteronomy chapter 8 in your Bibles, is to remember to be grateful to God so that you avoid this cancer of ingratitude. Martin Luther, one of the reformers back in the 1400s, said, "Nothing ages more quickly than gratitude." Nothing ages more quickly than gratitude. In other words, we're thankful for something for a day, for a week, but over time, we're no longer grateful. We're no longer thankful as we should be. It ages. Gratitude ages. In time, we so easily forget. So we come to Deuteronomy chapter 8, and let me just give you some background here as we get started. Moses is about to go off the scene here. He's about to die. Remember, Moses was not going to be allowed to go into the promised land because of his disobedience. And yet he is known to be a very faithful person, but God was not allowing him to go into the promised land. The children of Israel, the book of Deuteronomy is written right before the children of Israel are to go into the promised land. If you go to the book of Joshua, Joshua is a historical book that tells us of the the children of Israel going into the land. But Deuteronomy is written right before they go in, and Moses, he's about to go off the scene. This is a brand new generation. Remember, all the previous generation of the Israelites have been killed in the wilderness because of their disobedience and they're not trusting the Lord. So now we have this new generation that has grown up and they're about to enter the land. And Moses, the book of Deuteronomy, that word means second law. So what that means is that Moses is reviewing the law of God that God has given to the children to help them as they go into the promised land. Moses' concern was not for the enemies that were going to be in the land, because Moses knew that God had promised to deliver the Israelites and to give them that land. He was not concerned about the enemies. Moses' concern was how the Israelites would respond to this gift that God has given them of the land. How would they respond? And we'll see that as we go through this passage. Another thing as we read this passage in just a moment, and that we see in the book of Deuteronomy, the word remember or the word forget, those words are used 23 times in the book of Deuteronomy. That's significant. You know, if you're wondering, is that a big deal? Yes, that's a big deal for that those words to be used 23 different times in the book of Deuteronomy, where Moses is saying, remember, he's saying, don't forget. And what does this suggest? Well, it suggests that God's people are prone not to remember to be grateful. God's people are prone not to remember to be grateful. And so Moses is talking to them about that. If you think about it, if you think about Israel's history, those of you who are aware of it, did Moses have reason to be concerned about the children of Israel remembering not to forget? Yes, remember, this is the book of Deuteronomy. What has already happened, the book of Exodus has already happened. The book of Exodus talks about when God delivered them from the Egyptians. And what did they do as soon as they crossed the Red Sea? They complained. They murmured. They didn't think God was giving them what they wanted. They said it would be better for us to go back to Egypt. You come through to the book of Numbers, and what are they doing? They're wandering in the wilderness because of their disbelief and disobedience. So Moses had good reason to be concerned about the Israelites, and as they were going to now, this new generation was going to go into the promised land, and he had good reason to be concerned. Will this people remember? Will they remember not to forget what God has done? So let me read the passage here, chapter 8 of Deuteronomy. Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out. Your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks, streams, and deep springs gushing out into the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. We're going to look at this passage in two sections, verses 1 to 10 and then verses 11 to the end. And then we'll be looking at a few other passages just to reflect on them. The first section we're going to talk about remembering. The second section about steps, you know, or signs that I am forgetting what I'm supposed to be remembering. But the remembering, things that, what is God saying in verses 1 to 10 that they should be remembering? The first is that God's promises, they should be remember God's promises and God's fulfillment of those promises. In verse 2, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years. And verse 1, it talked about that you may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. God had promised this, the land of Palestine, what we call the promised land. He had promised that to the children of Israel. And the expectation of the Israelites should be that God will fulfill those promises. They are to remember God's promises. When it says oath in verse 1, that the Lord promised the land by oath, how certain can we, you know, could they be that God would indeed do that? Well, if God made an oath, God's going to fulfill that oath. And so it was a certainty that they could have. When we start doubting God, whether God will really do what he had promised or has promised, we are opening ourselves up to attitudes of ingratitude. And we want to be careful. If God has promised something, we need to take him at his promise, and we should not doubt that. And the children of Israel were being encouraged, exhorted, remember what God has done, remember what God has promised by oath. He will fulfill it. The next thing that they are to be remembering is what is talked about there in verses 2 to 5, that God tests us and disciplines his people to help them mature. When it says there in verse 2, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart. Then notice in verse 3, it says, he humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then he fed you with manna. And the purpose for doing that was that you learn that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. He talks about how their clothes never wore out, their feet did not swell, even though they were walking through the wilderness. And that last verse 5 there where it says, know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Here they are in the wilderness. And God, they needed to understand, they needed to remember, God had a purpose for this. He had a reason for testing them in the wilderness. He wanted to show them what was in their heart. And oftentimes what they found was in their heart was complaining and murmuring and ingratitude for what God had done. And so what did God do? Well, he would have to bring corrective discipline into their heart, into their lives, for their good, so that they would mature and grow. And so I think as we reflect on the Israelite situation, we can ask ourselves, how are we doing in the wilderness times that God maybe takes us through? Do we understand that they are for our good? You can understand how a lot of people, when they go through wilderness times, can become discontent. They can become angry with God even for what he's doing, instead of having thankfulness and gratitude, knowing that this is for a purpose, to help me mature, to help draw me to the Lord. So God tests us and he disciplines his people to help them mature. It's something we need to remember as we go through life. Then the third thing, that God's ways and commands are best and that I should obey them. In verse 6, where it says, observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and revering him. Back up in verse 1, where it said, be careful to follow every command I am giving you today. Do we understand that let's start with the Israelites. The Israelites needed to understand that these commands that God had given were for their good. In other places, it talks about how the law of God was actually a gift that God had given to them. Sometimes we don't think about that. You know, we don't think about law and commands being a gift. You know, we think about it being, something that keeps us from having fun or doing what we want to do. But God, as he was preparing the children of Israel to go into this promised land, he knew what they needed. He knew what they needed to be in order to be able to live and to enjoy the land. And so he gave them the commands, the laws, for them to follow. And so they needed to remember that these commands were best and that they needed to be obeyed, that they were for their good. And then the fourth thing, they needed to remember that God deserves my reverence. Again, verse 6, you notice how it says, observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and revering him. Some translations use the word fear. It means that God deserves my attention. God deserves my respect. He deserves my obedience. I need to revere him. I need to fear him. And the children of Israel needed to remember that that was important for them to do. And then the fifth thing that was that God intended for them to enjoy what he had provided. When you look at verses 6 to 10, it describes this land that God was giving them. Starting in verse 7, a land with brooks, streams, and deep springs gushing out into the valleys and hills. A land with wheat and barley, vines, fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, honey. A land where bread will not be scarce. Remember, they had just come from the wilderness and the manna and eating that, and now they're going to be in a place where bread would not be scarce. You will lack nothing. A land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. In verse 10, it implies you will eat and you will be satisfied. So God intended for the people to enjoy what he had given to them. Understand that in that economy, that culture, that was very different than other nations and the gods that they looked to. Other nations, their gods that they said they were gods, they obviously were false gods. They never knew what would satisfy those gods. And it was always like a guessing game. What do I need to do to help make this God happy so that he will show favor to me? Well, Israel's God, Jehovah, the God of our Bible, was a God who gave to them good things, and his intent was that they would enjoy them. They weren't supposed to have to try to be figuring out, okay, what's going to make this God happy? He was giving them what they needed, what they would enjoy. And so we ask the question, You know, and I think the Israelites, this is what they struggled with and what we struggle with today. Is it really possible to enjoy what God gives us and keep his commandments at the same time? And of course, we would say, oh, sure. Well, what would we see happening? Oftentimes, we want to take what God has given us, distort it so that it satisfies us in our human way. And really, we're not obeying God because as we try to enjoy what God has given to us. And we need to realize, you know, God gave the commands and the guidelines to the people of Israel so that they could enjoy the land to its fullest. If they, when they disobeyed, the land that they were supposed to enjoy was not so enjoyable because of all the other things that came up. And I think it's just a reminder to us, God wants us to enjoy life. He wants us to enjoy the good things that he has given to us, but to enjoy them within the framework that he has provided. God intends for us to enjoy what he has provided. And we need to remember that, that this is good. And then God deserves our praise for what he has provided. In verse 10, when you have eaten and are satisfied, what does it say? Praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. When we think about what God has done for us, what he has provided, it should lead us to greater worship. The statement here that attitudes and actions of gratefulness should be the natural response of God's people. And I just ask us, you know, today, as good things happen to us, what is our response? Is our response one of praise to God? I mean, is that just the natural thing that we, in our minds or verbally, if that's the occasion, we just give thanks to the Lord for what he has done because he is good. Attitudes and actions of gratefulness should be our natural response because God is indeed the source of every blessing that we enjoy. Now, when you look at that passage, especially when you look at the description of land that they're going to be given, and it talks about, you know, you're not going to lack anything. When you have eaten and set, you're going to be satisfied. You know, we might say, well, yeah, duh. Why wouldn't somebody praise God for that? And yet, Moses knew that the children of Israel were going to be susceptible to forgetting, to not remembering, to give God the credit. And I think, you know, in our lives, we can so easily forget that this is from God, that this is God who has given to us. And so we come to this next section then that what I'm calling signs that I am forgetting. Again, going back to that statement that ingratitude is like a cancer, that it spreads and it permeates our being, and it infects others. Perhaps you know what it's like if you're around a person who's just not grateful. It just sort of drags the whole family down when you're dealing with that. But signs that I am forgetting. Verse 11, be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. I fail to observe God's commands. And as I mentioned earlier, failing to observe God's command and the remembering why he gave them. He gave them for our good. He gave them for the Israelites so that they would prosper in the land, not so that they would fail or struggle or be discontent. He gave them those guidelines so that they would be joyful. And we need to understand that if I am failing to observe God's commands, if I am disobedient, that is a sign that I am forgetting, that I am not remembering what God has done. Another sign is that I credit myself for what I have attained. Did you see, starting in verse 12, when we read this, otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I credit myself for what I have attained. I become proud, it says there. The Israelites were going to be vulnerable to the fact that they were going to have, Moses told them, you're going to have everything you need. You will eat and be satisfied. And he's concerned that when they get to that point, that they are going to become proud, that they're going to take credit themselves for what has been given to them instead of giving God the credit for it. And we too have that possibility, that we will take credit for things that we have attained instead of giving God the thanks and the honor for it. I gave you this statement in your notes from Abraham Lincoln. He said these words at a Thanksgiving proclamation. He said, "We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace, and we have vainly imagined by the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own." Abraham Lincoln, as the president of our United States, understood that as a nation, we were taking credit for the good that we had in our country and not giving God the acknowledgement and the credit for what he has done. He says, we vainly imagine by the deceitfulness of our hearts that these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. And we would probably say that's still true today, isn't it? That we take credit instead of giving credit to God. And just even on a personal level, do we realize, that thanksgiving, giving thanks to the God, having an attitude of gratitude, is an admission to God that we are not, it's not us. We are not the authors of our destiny. God indeed is the one who has given us the good things that we enjoy. And such a claim really implies that I don't need God because I did it. So why do I need God? And obviously, I think we all understand the danger of doing that. And remember in verse 18, Moses admonishes them, "Remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant." And I think that's a great statement that all of us can remember even today. As if God brings good things our way, that we would say, "Remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability." It's not ourselves. It's God who has done this for us. Another sign that we are forgetting is that we develop an attitude of entitlement, that God owes me, so therefore he is bound to do this for me. And I want to jump to chapter 9 briefly here so you can see this. We don't have time to develop all of chapter 9, but go to chapter 9 and look at verses 4 to 6. Because Moses, he's continuing what he had been talking about in chapter 8, and he says, "After the Lord your God has driven them out before you, do not say to yourself, 'The Lord has brought me here to take possession of this land because of my righteousness.' No, it is on account of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is going to drive them out before you. It is not because of your righteousness or your integrity that you are going to take possession of their land, but on account of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord will drive them out before you to accomplish what he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." In another passage, it talks about where God says, it's not because of who you are, Israel, that God is bringing you into the land. See, the Israelites would say, because we're the Israelites, we're entitled to this land. Or because we are righteous, we are entitled to this land. And that was far from the truth. And Moses made that very clear there in chapter 9. You see, wealth and prosperity can never be regarded as a natural right. They are a gift from God. You know, God does not owe us, you know, a lot of food on the table. He promises to take care of us. But we can't have the attitude, well, because I'm one of God's people, I deserve such and such. No. We have to remember that it's, you know, we really deserve condemnation from God, but in His grace and mercy, He saved us and even gives us what He does. And this attitude of entitlement, we have to be very careful about, that we realize, hey, you know, nothing is a guarantee. It's of God's grace and mercy if He provides those things for us. You know, a lot of times, if we start going through tough times, what do? You know, woe is me. We start blaming God. We, you know, as if, you know, I shouldn't have to be going through this and so on. And then, or if we have, you know, good times, we start saying, hey, look what I've done. You know, God did this for me because I'm such a good person. And we have to realize if we start thinking that way, that is just really, really bad. I think this statement is really important, and I had to cram it in here, but I think you can read it, and it's in part in your notes there. Ingratitude blinds us to how blessed we are and the care that there is for us. It isolates us and withers the soul. We try to do it ourselves apart from God and apart from the community God has provided for us. We blame others for our problems. We forget about the needs of others. And I think that's a really important thing to think about, because when we are ungrateful, we blind ourselves to really how the blessings that God has given to us. It's sort of like we only think the blessings come the way we want to define them. God has to give me this, He has to give me this, then I am blessed. And if I don't have those, then I'm not content, I'm not happy, I'm ungrateful. And ingratitude blinds us to how blessed we are and the care that there is for us. You know, we're part of a church that I know we love each other, we want to help each other out. And a lot of times when people struggle, what do? They take themselves away from the community. They, you know, they woe is me, and they're ungrateful, and they're, you know, they struggle. And I would encourage us, you know, we need to embrace our community together and love each other and to be grateful for it, to know that God will use the community in a sense to help us through difficult times. Because people who are ungrateful, they become isolated. And they're withered the soul. That's old language. There withers the soul. I mean, you just sort of dry up, and you just start. It's a cycle. It just keeps getting worse and worse and worse, and it's because of an attitude of ingratitude that happens. And we start blaming others, and then we forget about the needs of others. You know, sometimes it's said, if you're feeling down about your situation and so on, what you need to go do is go help somebody else. You know, and because that will encourage you and will give you perspective on life. So we do not want to have this entitlement attitude and be ungrateful for what God has done. And then number four, I have become an idolater. Verses 19 and 20, I know when I read these, they should strike us, shouldn't they? If you ever forget the Lord your God, and what do instead? You follow other gods and worship and bow down to them. I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. We become an idolater. We're not satisfied with what God has given to us. So other people, and it could even be ourselves, because we take credit for it, or things that are taking the place that God is, or things, people or things take the place that God is supposed to have. We have to really guard against that, because it's so easy for us to allow that to happen and not to be satisfied and have gratitude for what God has done for us. So remember, forget, and now the impact of forgetting. And I just have this commentary, it is not good. Obviously, we read verses 19 to 20, and God says to the Israelites, I will destroy you if you do this. In other words, He will judge them. Now, we understand when He says that, it doesn't mean that, you know, Israel is not there's still going to be a future for Israel and so on. But God is saying, I'm going to bring punishment to you if you become idolatrous and you go after other gods. When he says, I testify against you today, in another translation it says, I solemnly warn you. This is serious. Okay? So then we ask the question, well, how did Israel do? And we're just going to look at three passages. We could look at a lot. And unfortunately, Israel did not do well. Judges 3, 7 to 8, this is right after they had gone into the promised land, says the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherahs. And the anger of the Lord burned against Israel so that he sold them into the hands of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram-Naharaim, to whom the Israelites were subject for 8 years. They forgot the Lord, and God did, you know, they served the Baals, and God did what he said. He brought judgment. Hosea 13, 4 to 8. But I have been the Lord your God ever since you came out of Egypt. You shall acknowledge no God but me, no Savior except me. I cared for you in the wilderness, in the land of burning heat. When I fed them, they were satisfied. When they were satisfied, they become proud. They became proud. Then they forgot me. So I will be like a lion to them, like a leopard. I will lurk by the path, like a bear robbed of her cubs. I will attack them and rip them open. Like a lion, I will devour them. A wild animal will tear them apart. Remember back in the beginning of chapter 8, God said, why did I bring you into the wilderness and take you through it? So that we could test to see what was in your heart. And if what was in your heart wasn't good, I would discipline you. And here, God is disciplining the children of Israel because God fed them, he was their savior, and yet they forgot, they became proud. Exactly what Moses warned of, right? In Deuteronomy 8, that's exactly what happened, unfortunately. Then a little bit longer passage, Ezekiel 22. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, will you judge her? Will you judge the city of bloodshed? Then comfort her with all her detestable practices and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. You city that brings on herself doom by shedding blood in her midst and defiles herself by making idols. The city is the city of Jerusalem. So the Jewish people. From verse 4, you have become guilty because of the blood you have shed and have become defiled by the idols you have made. You have brought your days to a close and the end of your years has come. Therefore, I will make you an object of scorn to the nations and a laughingstock to all the countries. Those who are near and those who are far away will mock you, you infamous city full of turmoil. See how each of the princes of Israel who are in you uses his power to shed blood. In you they have treated father and mother with contempt. In you they have oppressed the foreigner and mistreated the fatherless and the widow. You have despised my holy things and desecrated my Sabbaths. If in you are slanderers who are bent on shedding blood, in you are those who eat at the mountain shrines and commit lewd acts. In you are those who dishonor their father's bed, and you are those who violate women during their period when they are ceremonially unclean. In you, one man commits a detestable offense with his neighbor's wife. Another shamefully defiles his daughter-in-law, and another violates his sister, his own father's daughter. In you are people who accept bribes to shed blood. You take interest and make a profit from the poor. You extort unjust gain from your neighbors, and you have forgotten me, declares the Lord. It doesn't go well when people don't remember to be have gratitude to God and forget, because obviously they are not following the Lord. And understand, we're not talking about a forgetfulness that's like a lapse of memory, okay, where we forget to do something. We're talking about a forgetfulness that results in substitute action. Instead of remembering to do this, I now am doing this. I'm supposed to remember to obey the commands of the Lord, but I don't. I disobey the commands of the Lord. That's what forgetting is. Forgetting is substitute action. We're supposed to have, we should have checkpoints that help us to remember, but instead, we don't follow those. Now, there were some rays of hope, and I want to come through this. We talked about Psalm 136, the song that we sang at the beginning. There were rays of hope where the children of Israel, songs were written to try to help them remember to do what they should. And you can see, you know, this is how Moses wanted the people of Israel to respond. You know, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, to him who alone does great wonders. Notice how this psalm ends. He remembered us in our low estate. What was the low estate of the Israelites when they were in Egypt? He freed us from our enemies. He gives food to every creature. Give thanks to the God of heaven. His love endures forever. It was a psalm like this that should have been on the hearts of the Israelites as they went into the promised land. Unfortunately, that was not the case. And I just ask this question, what would be your psalm today? If you started, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. What would you then say? He saved me. However that happened, his mercy endures forever. He gave me a family. His mercy endures forever. Just different things that you could give testimony, what God has done, and your response would be his mercy, his loving kindness endures forever. Praise the Lord for what he has done. But we have to take just a couple minutes and go to the New Testament because we need to see this. Because this is just so, it's really important. Romans 1, warnings from the New Testament. Just notice what happens when people are not thankful. And this, as we go through these passages, parents, think about this for your children. Because the future of your children could depend on how you teach them and instruct them about being thankful to God. It says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, get this now, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. And the passage goes on. You see, though, what was sort of a pivotal point? They did not glorify God as God, and they did not give thanks to him. And then things just went south from there. Another passage, Ephesians chapter 5, this is actually written in this context to Christians. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly beloved children. Walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us, and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Those three words, but rather thanksgiving, are like at the center of this passage. Instead of all these other things, what should we be characterized as? People who are thankful, people who are giving thanks to God. And parents, I just encourage you, think about this as your children are young and so on. Are you encouraging thankfulness to God on their behalf? Are you helping them to understand what God has done and what he's doing? Because in these passages, it's because they did not give thanks to God that things went astray, and they even went further down in their sin. So, as we wrap this thing up, remember so you don't forget. Avoid the cancer of ingratitude. And that statement again, nothing ages more quickly than gratitude. How easily we forget to be grateful to God. To remember and not forget means that you build into your life checkpoints so that you don't forget. Some of these checkpoints should be so obvious. Remember your salvation every day. And maybe have something, we'll talk about this in a moment, I'll save it. Remember your salvation. Daily count your blessings. If we, someone has said, if we did not remember his former goodness, we should not be so ready to doubt his future care. If we did remember his former goodness, we should not be so ready to doubt his future care. And the statement we used in Sunday school today, let all your thinks be thanks, a Puritan writer said. Are we thinking thankfulness, remembering God's goodness? Read your Bible and pray and focus on spiritual realities. So many times we focus on things that are not real, not biblical. Read your Bible and pray. Have remembrances around your house or workplace that help bring to your attention what God has done. I don't know what you have. I have some things in my office that help remember, just what God has graciously done in my life. Things in our home, the last couple Friday we were putting up our Christmas decorations, and even some of the Christmas decorations we pull out are remembrances of what God has done for us and his goodness to us and things that we've been able to enjoy and do as a family. But do you have remembrances around you that help you to remember what God has done? And then faithful involvement in your church. I mean, us being together here at North Valley is so important to remembering the goodness of God. We can help each other remember, perhaps when we're forgetting. We need each other to help remind us. So again, just remember to be grateful to God so that you avoid the cancer of ingratitude. And we enter a Christmas season right now, and I just encourage us, what are you going to do this Christmas season so that you remember not to forget? Not to forget what Christmas is all about. Because obviously, you go around us and we are bombarded by all kinds of non-biblical, Christmas themes. What are you doing as a family? What are you doing to help your children know what Christmas is all about? What music are you listening to? Do you have music that inspires biblical thought, songs that are about Jesus as opposed to some of the other stuff that's out there? We always, as when our kids were growing up, we would have Advent chains or Advent calendars that every day you could read something more about the Christmas story that just help our children stay focused on that. But what are we doing to make sure this Christmas season that we will remember and not forget what Christmas is all about? Let's pray together. Father God, we've spent a lot of time here, and I just want to pray that you would help us to realize that ingratitude is indeed a cancer that will spread in our hearts, that will tear us down, that will lead us away from you. And so I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be people who remember not to forget, that we would remember your goodness, that we would remember that even in hard times that you are trying to bring us around, to discipline us, to help us to mature. And Lord, that we would be people who are grateful. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.